I want to talk about sharing the gospel a little bit this morning. And so if you flip with me to Matthew 28, very predictable passage, right? And I was thinking about this. I was listening to Pastor Chris Pruitt from Rome share with the teens yesterday, as I mentioned in the announcement time, and just talking about how he shared the gospel in Oklahoma and New York and Maine. And I just think it's pretty cool that he's been friends with our pastor for over 40 years. And just the richness of relationships in the body of Christ, and how we just have the opportunity to share that the gospel with others. And that, like, Christ has revolutionized our lives and the world. And the Holy Spirit has given us the spiritual mind so that we can understand the things of the Spirit. And we can understand things that the world cannot. And God has chosen us to preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is faithful to convict the world of sin and, you know, to lead us to truth and to point to Jesus Christ. And so if we're faithful to share the gospel, people will get saved. You know, we see a picture of that in Acts 13:48, where the Apostle Paul, you know, he started out even his ministry to the Jews. And he's in the temple, he's preaching, and he says, you know, talking to the Jews, he says, it was necessary that I present the gospel to you first. But seeing how you put it far from you, lo, now I turn to the Gentiles. And the next verse says, as many as believed, were ordained to eternal, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It's not that God had determined them to get saved. It was that God knew in his foreknowledge who would choose, who would place their faith in Christ. And he ordained those who have placed their faith in Christ to eternal life. He's ordained you and me to eternal life because we've placed our faith in Christ. And that was the pivotal moment in Acts 13 where Paul's ministry went from primarily to the Jews to the Gentiles. And from there on, he focused on the Gentiles in his ministry. But I was just thinking about the acronym WHY, W-H-Y, and I kind of worked that into the message this morning. And to give you the quick rundown of how it's going to go, obviously, what is the gospel? The W is the fields are white, the harvest is ready. The H is the how, our methods. And the Y, of course, is you. And so let's look at some of this together. If you'll read Matthew 28 with me, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And I, you know, my ADD brain kind of went off on a rabbit trail right there in the first verse as I was studying for this morning. I had never noticed that before, that God had appointed Galilee for them. And it made me think of, you ever go to an amusement park when you were a kid and, you know, mom, dad kind of tell you, all right, if we get separated, we're going to meet at the swings, right? So you had your meet-up point. Jesus had a meet-up point for the disciples because he knew he was going to gather again with these guys. And you see this in, if you flip back to chapter 26, and in verses 31 through 32, he says, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And then, of course, we have, you know, Peter. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Then Peter doubles down. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. You know, kind of interesting that, you know, we're talking a little bit about discipleship this morning in Sunday school. And, you know, Jesus taught the masses, but he discipled 12. And here, you know, these are the guys that are close, right? He's discipling the 12, and he's telling them, you're all going to choke on this, and you're going to be scattered. And, of course, he tells them, you know, that it's in relationship to Scripture being fulfilled. You know, because he had foreknowledge, he knew. And, you know, take heed if you think you stand, lest you fall, right? You know, Peter, how many times are we Peter, and we make our declarations, I will, and we have no clue of our own human frailty and waywardness in the moment of our declaration. But anyways, if you jumping back into chapter 28, move on to verse 17. I just thought that point was cool, that Jesus, they had the meetup point, and that Jesus was, you know, he said, listen, you're all going to deny me. Let's just get this out of the air. But afterwards, meet me in Galilee. You know? And he just, I don't know, I just think that's cool. Because every one of them had their Peter moment, right? Because he said it was going to happen to all of them. Every one of them had their Peter moment. It's like, oh, I did it. All right. I wonder what that walk to Galilee was like. You know? All right, I'm just going to go. You know, of course they knew Christ and they knew his heart. So anyways, verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him. So there's the reunion. They saw him in Galilee and they worshiped him. Thank you to the worship team for leading us this morning. I know Pastor kind of takes the lead usually with the guitar setting the rhythm for everybody. So it's a little awkward when the, you know, things are switched up there a little bit. But you guys persevered, you practiced, and you know, God is worthy of 1,000 hallelujahs. So I remember the days when we used to have to watch YouTube videos when Pastor wasn't here. And we're just thankful that you guys serve the way that you do with the instruments and with songs. So I appreciate it because you guys are leading us to worship the Almighty God. And it's a very intimate time. And so thank you for your service there. So when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus, verse 18, spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. So what's he do with that authority? Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So he has the authority, and he shares it with us. And he delegates us to go forward in that authority. If you'll flip with me over to Acts chapter 1. Page turning fingers aren't working very well up here. There we go. So Acts chapter 1, we're going to read verses 4 through 11. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Couple things I noticed here is that, you know, verse 8, you think about the apostles, you think about their identity. And I was talking with somebody recently about titles. You know, ministry we used to be involved with kind of got out of balance with this. And, you know, the pastor was elevated to a point where it was a point of prominence, which I do believe it should be, but it was elevated above a point of prominence in the sense of the value placed on the pastor was more value than other members in the body of Christ, and that's not right. The pastor has the same value as every other member in the body of Christ because every member is necessary for the healthy growth of the body of the growth of itself in love connected to the head, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus does have more prominence. He is preeminent. We used to kind of elevate this, you know, and Pastor, we went down, I was going through this process, this ordination process, and the first step in the ordination was you got something called a license to preach, and then you would practice under a senior pastor for a year, and then you would get sent out after a year to kind of go start your own gig or ministry or, you know, whatever. And so we went down myself and Pastor Kirky and went down to Baltimore for this ordination. And the pastor at the time, people would follow him to his car. And it was weird. It was like something similar to following a band to their tour bus. And you know, pastor's just like, come on, you got to see this. And so we go there, and I'm like, what do we do? He goes, just wave. So we just stood there and waved. I just look around, it's like, so weird. Because they had elevated this pastor to this place beyond prominence, and it was that he had more value than any other. And so in this ministry we were involved with, they had in their constitution, the pastor can be removed by God. And you know, and of course, we just kind of copied and pasted, right? Because we were part of this ministry. And, you know, it wasn't long after that we got back. It was right around the time that we met the Waterloo crew and Menzo came and had some experience with writing a constitution for a church. And Pastor and Menzo especially worked together. Pastor Wood was involved in some of that as well because he was here around that time. To rewrite our constitution. Of course, now we have a different structure, thank God. And so we have a plurality of elders. So each of our elders has an equal say at the decision-making table. But of course, we have a first among equals, who's the pastor that God uses. It's the pastor teacher is a gift to the church in Ephesians 4 from Jesus Christ. And so God uses the pastor to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, as he does all elders, but the pastor specifically is a gift from Jesus Christ in Ephesians 4. So this, we call it kind of a first among equals. So equals say at the decision-making table, God uses the pastor to lead the church. But interesting that we're called to be witnesses, and these apostles were called witnesses. And then later addressed by these, I believe they're angels, men of Galilee. And I just thought that was cool because Galilee was like their meeting point. That was the place that they would meet up. And you think about, you know, we call them apostles, but I don't think John was talking to Peter and saying, hey, Apostle John, Apostle Peter. Of course, you got John, he slips in there, you know, the disciple Jesus loved, right? But I think we can just get caught up in our titles. I want to be careful here. We should recognize authority with respect. And the Bible is very clear that we have spiritual authority in our lives, and we should give double honor to those that minister in the Lord. So we should pay respect. And in times where we have the relationship that we can be casual with each other, we should be really careful, especially in the presence of the younger folks in the faith, so that we're setting an example of showing respect to position. So, not really in my notes, but you know, just a couple thoughts as I'm sharing here. I'm thankful that God led us through that lesson, and I feel that we have it right, that we have things in a good balance today, and that we understand that every member has the same value in the body of Christ. And it was a point Jody brought up in Sunday school this morning, and it was... that really is a mark of who we are in this local assembly, especially, but in the body of Christ. And it's really, it's a healthy indicator that we're in a good spot in relationship to 1 Corinthians 12. You know, the body of Christ, every member has its member. And of course, there's times that we are weak and we're not good at recognizing others' value the way that we should. And may we repent of that and grow in that, and change our mind so that we do show and communicate people's value as having the same value that I have in Christ, right? Everybody has the same. So witnesses in verse 8. But then, you know, in verse 11, he says, you know, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So let me ask you this. These guys standing in Galilee, looking up, watch Jesus ascend into the clouds. These two angels said he's going to come back in the same way. Has he come back yet? All right, so this Great Commission is still in effect. So we need to continue on this commission, the authority. You know, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. And what is the first thing he says after he announces his authority? Go. You know, and then but he doesn't send us out empty-handed, right? You shall receive power in verse 8 when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You know, he was talking to them because he hadn't yet ascended. Today, we receive the indwelling Holy Spirit when we place our faith in Christ. So now we have the power and we have the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. We have the power to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. So that's the what, and the when is until he comes back in the clouds, right? So let's start digging into this acronym a little bit. So the reason, the why... the fields are white. John chapter 4. Let's flip over there. We're going to read verses 27 through 38. John 4, verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So Jesus had just talked with the woman at the well in Samaria. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city, and they came to him. And in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest'? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers food for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this is the saying, for in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Any gardeners here? Just going to put your hands up high if you like to play in the dirt. All right. So I can't stand gardening. I mean, it's just work. And I'm a business manager, so I got to look at the return on investment. And there's not a tomato you can grow that they don't sell at Wegmans for.
Oh, yes, there is.
Oh. my wife is shaking her head at me. You got to till the ground, right? You got to plant, and then what sprouts up? Weeds. So then you got to get rid of the weeds so then your vegetable or your fruit can grow. You know, Gary's cringing up here. Then you got to deal with the bugs. You know, kids and I stuck an apple tree in the backyard. We got to figure out how to keep the bugs away because I think every apple on that tree has little spots where the bugs got into them. And then you harvest, right? So you got to do all that work. You got to wait. You got to water. And then you got weed again, just all that work. And here Christ is just saying, you can just harvest. The fields are white. You don't even have to do the work. Just harvest. Because he's the one who's going to finish the work in verse 34, and he did, right? And so we talk about the finished work. One of the primary distinctives of IAGM is we want to be involved with missionaries who are communicating the finished work, because there's so many people out there that are trying to tell people that you got to till, that you have to weed, that you have to water, and Christ didn't say that. Christ finished the work. We just have to harvest and remind people of who they are in Christ, what Christ did for them, that he satisfied his own justice, the penalty of sin, death, so that we can just say, "Here I am, Lord. This is all I got." And that's all Jesus wants, because he went to the cross to pay for our sin so that we could be accepted in the Beloved and have eternal life. And then he places us in the body of Christ where it pleased him, giving us gifts to build up the body of Christ so we all grow together so that we could all make more disciples. So why? Because the fields are white. So what do these white fields look like right now in our culture? Gender roles are blurred. There's half the time I go down the street and I'm coming up behind somebody at a stoplight and I see somebody riding a bike and I can't tell if it's a boy or a girl from the back. And people are really struggling with their identity today because our society is blurring the lines. That it's, our pastor said it many times, our sitcoms always make the dad out to be dumb. And, we're losing what is the good character of a man? And what are the beautiful attributes of a woman? And these just gender roles are getting blurred. And so people that aren't even caught up in maybe the LGBT movement are just in this kind of even gender neutral category. They know they're a man, they know they're a woman, but there's like this endeavor to just make them all look the same. So there's just like this neutrality, and that we're not celebrating the differences between men and women, which are beautiful. And they're whole. They make a whole because God brings a man and a woman and joins them in marriage, and then we reproduce, right? And it's beautiful, and there's beautiful attributes of a woman. There's the same for a man. It's you look at the examples that we have of just great men of strength that exercise their power and authority and gentleness. When I think of masculinity, I think of somebody who has the power but has it restrained. It's ready to use, I've seen it. You have somebody come through that door and want to attack this body. I know who's going to stand up. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the differences between men and women. But our white fields, the gender roles are blurred. Marriage is not held sacred. We got Christian marriages wanting to quit and give up. We have people not entering into marriage at all, and we don't hold marriage, the sanctity of marriage. We're not holding that sacred anymore. But yet, people are—they're craving stability. They're craving it. Those are our white fields. Life is not held sacred. We have a society that's pushing for abortion, and they're pushing for doctor-assisted suicide, and they'll try to use even compassion. You should be compassionate. And that's a doctrine of demon that they're preaching right there, and it's evil. And they're trying to come against the sanctity of life, which is given to us by God. Man cannot reproduce life. We can procreate. We can take life and duplicate with plants. You can graft one into another, but you have to start with life. Man can't create life. Drugs are being legalized to deal with the anxiety that's produced because we don't have the stability in our culture. And so now the big thing is we need to be educated on Narcan and carry Narcan so that when we run into somebody who overdoses, that used to be a rare thing. Now it's happening in Walmart parking lot. Okay, so marijuana was the first one. What's next? There'll be something else right behind it. And, now that it's legalized here in New York, started with the growing, and then farmers were all upset because they grew and now they got no place to sell. So now they railroaded through the legislation for the dispensaries, and now we're starting to see the smoke shops pop up in every little town. They're being legalized because everybody's craving the escape, because they don't have stability in their lives. The fields are white. What does that look like? It's everything that we're seeing from a lack of a moral foundation. Just this week, there was a education board meeting, and a board of education meeting in Clyde, because they voted to remove these books that were conditioning kids. And I'm going to just leave it there. You can connect the dots. And the librarian and somebody else appealed to the state. The state got involved and challenged the vote to the Board of Education. And so they just had a meeting this last week, and they caved. Yep. So they voted to put the books back on the shelves so that these kids can read stuff that is foul. And some of them tried to read some of these books in the Board of Education meeting. They made them stop because it was inappropriate. So we want inappropriate stuff on the shelf for our kids. But this is what the white fields look like. And we have the hope. The fields are ripe. So that's the why. So let's go to the H, the how. This is simple. 1 Corinthians 15. If all you did was read verses 3 and 4 to people, you're fulfilling the first part of the Great Commission, which is to tell people the gospel. You know, of course, then we got to make disciples out of them. That's just bring them to church, right? So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul said, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There you go. There's the gospel. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. If all you did was read those verses, the Holy Spirit would be faithful to, yet we know, because we've placed our faith in Christ, we know that we need that because of what? Because of sin. But remember, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the world of sin. Paul didn't throw sin in there in the gospel. The gospel is the provision. The provision's Christ died, buried, rose again. The Holy Spirit will connect the dots for people. But if we just say that you have hope because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for you, the Holy Spirit will do the rest of it. That's our sickle. That's our, you know, every time you say that, it's like taking a, what are those things called, a scythe? It's like taking a scythe. And you just gather up the wheat and throw it in the cart. Every time you say those verses to somebody, it's swinging a scythe. You know, just reaping the harvest. So there's lots of different methods to do that. God shares his attribute of creativity with us. And so you can get creative in how you share it. But if all you do is read those verses, that's good enough. So Pastor Chris yesterday, by the way, he takes me over to his trunk, and he's got two Tupperware things, and very organized, too. I was really impressed. He's got Tupperware that stacks on top of Tupperware and clamps together. It was kind of cool. And in it are all these different, like, chick tracks. So this one's in Spanish. By the way, these are in the foyer. You know someone that speaks Spanish that doesn't know Christ? Just hand them this. Here's one in Chinese. You know someone who speaks Chinese? I run into these people in Syracuse. I'm going to take some of these, keep them in my car. Here's a chick track in Chinese. I have no idea what this says, but I'm sure it tells the gospel. Here's one called Holy Joe. I hope. I haven't read this yet, but I'm going to read this so that when I give this to somebody, so Joe, hold it up. Joe's got one in his hand. Holy Joe. by the way, does everybody know who Meissen's deacon is? Meissen, hold up your Bible. You see, look, he printed it out with a label maker. Joe is my deacon. So we got this Holy Joe. So read this. They're out there in the foyer. And when you run into someone who isn't saved, you can give them this. And because you've read it, you'll be ready to answer questions that they have about it. Here's one called It's Your Life. Same thing, right? Someone else has done the creativity here. This is just one method. Here's one on the... he's known from society as the Son of Sam killer. He was a murderer. But now Son of Hope. And so we got the story of David Berkowitz, who's now a believer and is going to be at the marriage supper, the feast with us in heaven, enjoying Christ together. And we're going to enjoy dinner with him right across the table with Jesus. And so you can kind of talk about his story, how God can take a murderer and because of the gospel flip his life right upside down, to where now he's part of the body of Christ and building up the body of Christ. Lots of methods of how. People have a fear of dying. You know, especially saw this during COVID, right? Like, whew, it was hysteria. People's fear really came out. you gotta take the shot. And because if you don't take the shot, I might get COVID. And, you know, and people are angry with each other because your carelessness might kill me. You know, because people are afraid of dying. But, you know, we're not, because we know where we're going. We know that, you know, death is just it's a small sting. It's like a bee sting to get us where we want to go and enjoy the benefits of Christ. And, you know, the reunion and the fellowship. But people don't have that hope. And you know, so that's why we're challenged in 1 Peter 3:15 to be ready to have an answer for the hope that's within you. Do you have your answer ready? What's your answer? You know, we talk about in the business world of networking, have your elevator speech ready. You know, I'm Jason Martin, I'm the general manager of Schilling Ford, blah, 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 blah. You know, that has no value, eternal value. I'm thankful for it, don't get me wrong. It puts food on the, you know, family's table. That's the provision God's using to provide for our family. But how about the elevator speech for Christ? You know, hey, did you know that Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again so that you could be forgiven? And, you know, because we were born off as bad off as we could be. You're no worse off than anybody else in the world. By the way, you're no better than anybody else in the world. That one might sting a little bit for some people. But, you know, so the Bible, you know, says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin, you know, or our sinfulness, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, all of it. Why? You know, well, He's faithful because He said He would and He did it. God's not a liar. And that's one that's kind of fun to hit people with. You think God's a liar? Most people say, oh, no, you know, God's not a liar. Because they at least, a lot of people acknowledge that there is a God, and He's not a liar. Okay, well, He said that He would die for your sins, and He did it. So He's just. Is, you know, that deals with a very common attack against God's justice. Satan is always trying to attack God's justice. You know, if God is good, why do bad things happen to good people, right? He's always throwing those questions out there to attack God's justice. But He is just, because the penalty of our sinfulness was death, and He took it upon Himself to take our death penalty. So His justice is satisfied. So He does not lower Himself to our level to accept us. He elevates us up to His level, and now we're accepted in the Beloved. And so Christ became sin, we become His righteousness. That's a transaction I'll take. Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. We have this hope in Christ. It's our anchor. You know, most of you know I enjoy boating. And, you know, there's always I actually have two anchors in the boat, but there's always at least one, no matter what boat I'm on, because an anchor will save you. You know, there was one time I was having a hard time with my boat overheating. You know, there's a pump in the boat that pulls water out of the lake, it cools the motor off, and then you expel the water back into the lake. And that pump requires a vacuum. Well, the passage of that vacuum, the metal had deteriorated and it lost vacuum. And I was okay as long as I was at like idle, because the water level behind the boat was above where that metal deteriorated. But when I was up on plane, the whole back of the boat's exposed because I'm skipping across the water fast. And that where that metal was deteriorated now was above the water level. And it wasn't sucking water up by the lake, and so my engine was getting hot. So I was like, yeah, I'm getting this beeping. I'm out in the middle of Lake Ontario. I'm like, oh, man. And, you know, it was a south wind, too, so I'm going to blow for the next day and a half all the way to Canada. So I'm nervous. So I'm watching my temperature gauge. It's getting hot, and I get inside the break wall of in Oswego. And I'm like, okay, good, I'm good. And I shut it down because I wanted my engine to cool off. That was dumb because that break wall that protects that bay, now the south wind is pushing me towards it. I'm like, ooh, this is bad. So I'm getting ready to get smashed against the rocks. So the first thing I do is I grab my anchor and threw it out there and wrapped it around, and thankfully it held. You know, we have an anchor to anchor us in the storms of life, and that anchor is the hope of our soul. And it's anchored in Christ. That rock holds. That rope's not going to break. We have that hope. Why wouldn't we share that with others? Because they're just drifting around, getting ready to get smashed against the rocks. Remember John 3:18. I always misquote this. So I'm going to read it. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. The default is condemnation to hell. We're born sinful. We're born in trespasses and sins. We're born as bad off as we could be, all equal standing, not acceptable to Christ because of our sinfulness. God is perfect and holy and can only fellowship with that which is perfect and holy. So we are not accepted. We're condemned. But God is not willing that any should perish. So he did satisfy his own justice. He made the way, but we have to choose it. We have to place our faith in him and choose it. And so there's a whole world that's white, ready to harvest, in condemnation. What does the white field look like? Condemnation. So you just read it, verses 3:18 and 19. That's what it looks like. What else does it look like? It looks like VBS. What other methods? Gonathon. Angel Tree, the festivals that we have here in town. You know, I really think we should have a festival team that, you know, we got just kind of a standard template. We've done it. We know what to do. We've done it well, and it works. You know, the Legos, I haven't participated in one yet myself, but I've heard the stories, and it's awesome to hear the testimonies. You know, so put the team together. Menzel's had some great ideas that we maybe wear T-shirts. And so we get known as the T-shirt people, you know, people get used to seeing the logo, whatever. Have the Legos, have the tapestry for the table, a little fold-up table. Have the kit ready to go, right? Okay, we got the table, we got the tapestry, we got the T-shirts, we got the Legos, and you just go to the next festival and do it. And you have the tracks ready, or our gospel message that Pastor put together, the cards with service times on them, you know, just one method. Inviting people. Make a friend, be their friend, and bring that friend to Christ. And so there's the W, the H, and so now we're at the Y. The Y is you. We've all been changed. We all have that hope that we were just talking about. Colossians 1:13. Helen, we studied that about 2 years ago, I think, didn't we? He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us in the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We've all been translated from death to life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, flip over there with me, lay your eyes on this verse. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then, how about verse 20? Now then, we are ambassadors. God changes our identity. So we go from the enemies of God to now we're His ambassador. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our message. Just come to Christ. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. That's the transaction. He became our sin, we became his righteousness. That's just awesome. You've been equipped in Ephesians 4:12. I'll tell you what, our pastor is one of the best pastors in the world. You know, he has equipped us for the work of the ministry. Anytime he goes anywhere else to preach, I hear from other people, you are so blessed. And, you know, I've taken that for granted at times over the years. You know, I was considering moving to Ohio at one point, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. And, you know, and I'm thankful for the body of Christ, because it was Andy who said, where are you going to go to church out there? Oh, I'll find a good church. He says, will you? There's some good churches out there? All right. But, you know, God called me here. You know, that's the point. I realize that, you know, God has raised people up for every time. He has a provision. But for us, he's called us here. And it was a test. It was definitely a test for our, that specifically was a test for our family. It's not a one-size-fits-all course, you know, and it's, you know, there's times that hopefully we send people out, right? You know, that test was funny, though, because, you know, we were following, trying to follow biblical principles. And at the time, we had three elders. Pastor Wood was still alive. And so I go to Pastor Wood. I was like, this is the opportunity I got before me. And it was a job offer. And he says, well, you know, you've shared the testimony before. God's, you know, used your career and your life. And he says, you ought to take this seriously and really pursue it. And then I go talk to Pastor, and he says, I can't give you an answer. You know what my answer is already. He says, you know, I love you, and I want you here. And I go talk to Menzo, and he's like, well, you know, you got freedom before Christ to choose. And, you know, if you go, go. If you stay, stay. But whatever you commit to, do it. It's like, so it's literally 1.5 split down the middle. And I was like, what do I do with it? Come on, God, you're supposed to make this easy for us. It's funny. And then in Romans 12:1, it's your reasonable service. Christ went to the cross for you. He took the beating. He pressed a crown of thorns into his skull. He, you know, they whipped him. They nailed him to a cross. He satisfied his own justice so that you could be accepted in the Son. It's your reasonable service to present yourself a living sacrifice to him and share the gospel. So in summary, the fields are white, the harvest is ready. Be creative, you know, the how, be ready, be creative and be ready. And then you have been changed, you're now an ambassador for Christ, you're the righteousness of God, and you have Christ's authority. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you would share your authority with us. We thank you that you're not willing that any should perish, and you had your arms open for when we said yes. And God, we just thank you that while you accept us all in the body of Christ, you know us individually, and you've placed each one of us individually in the body of Christ where it's pleased you, so that we have a corporate purpose and yet enjoy your individual love. And God, we just thank you for our leadership that is dedicated to equipping us for the work of the ministry. Just thank you for the examples that we have in the universal body of Christ, like Pastor Chris, who goes to another church but comes here for Gonathon with a bunch of tracts to equip us for sharing the gospel. Just thank you for those that labor here for events like Gonathon and invite people here to our property and show them love. And may we just continue to use this property for your glory. I heard that Clutch Anthony yesterday said that he was really impressed with our parking lot and how much we've done over the last year. And it just really spruced up the property, and we had the tables up there instead of sinking, you know, chairs sinking into the mud. And God, we just thank you for how you're blessing us here with this property. May we continue to use it for your glory. And be with the cases as they travel. And Lord, quicken Pastor G, we pray. And I would just thank you and go with us as we go throughout our week. And help us to talk to you for at least 15 minutes, listen to you for at least 15 minutes, and then share you with others for at least 15 minutes every day this week. And God, we just thank you, and yes, so you go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.